Very good morning to everyone. Good to see you here in church, and of course those who are back home worshiping the Lord with us online. We are continuing our sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes, Purposeful Living in a Postmodern World. Today we're looking at chapter 9, how we may grapple with the hard facts of life. At 9:06 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, on January 26, earlier this year, 2020, a helicopter departed from John Wayne Airport in Orange County, California, with 9 people on board, including the all-time leading scorer in basketball team Los Angeles Lakers franchise history, Kobe Bryant, and his 13-year-old daughter, Gianna, together with 6 family friends, and of course, the pilot. You see, the group in the helicopter was traveling to Camarillo Airport in Ventura County, California, for a basketball game that her daughter was supposed to play at Member Sports Academy in Thousand Oaks. And due to light rain and fog that morning, the Los Angeles department, in fact, grounded almost all had police helicopters and other air traffic were also grounded. The flight tractor of this helicopter showed that it circled above the LA Zoo due to heavy air traffic in the area. So at 9:30 a.m., the pilot contacted the Burbank Airport's control tower, notifying the tower of the situation, and was told that he was flying too low to be tracked by radar. So at that time, the helicopter experienced extreme fog and turned south towards the mountains. At 9:40 a.m., the helicopter climbed rapidly from 1,200 to 2,000 feet, flying at a speed of 185 miles per hour. 5 minutes later, at 9:45 a.m., the helicopter crashed into the side of the mountain in Calabasas, about 30 miles northwest of downtown LA. And then the helicopter began burning. So Kobe Bryant and his daughter and the other 7 occupants of the helicopter were killed. To many, they were gone a bit far too soon. Kobe Bryant's sudden departure, in fact, sent an emotional shockwave through the sporting world. Initial reports indicated that the helicopter crashed in the hills above Calabasas in heavy fog. Witnesses reported hearing a helicopter struggling before it finally crashed. 2 days later, on January 28th, Kobe Bryant's identity was officially confirmed using fingerprints. And so the following day, the LA County Department of Medical Examiner Coroner stated that Kobe Bryant, together with the other 8 on board the helicopter, the cause of death was blunt force trauma. That means because of the crash, they were hit quite severely. Kobe Bryant was only 41 years old when that happened. He survived by his wife, Vanessa Bryant, and 3 other daughters, Natalia, Bianca, and Capri. Now, this real-life incident happened earlier this year to Kobe Bryant and the family, reminded each one of us how fragile life is and how you and I must make full use of our life while we still have the opportunity. And so this is a theme for our scripture passage for this morning. So stand, let us stand as we read the Word of God together while we will be preaching from the chapter 9. We'll just read only the first 6 verses. So let's read together. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all. since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, and that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Let us pray. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, life this side of heaven is so complex and unpredictable. We recognize how fragile our life here on earth is. And so this morning, as your people listen to your word, may your Holy Spirit come and help us to grapple with these hard facts of life, so that we may live purposefully, so that we may honor you in all our life, for our Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Here in chapter 9 of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about three hard facts of life and how you and I should live life to the fullest in view of these three facts. So firstly, he said that life is too complex to fully understand. And let me read the previous chapter, chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. So do you get what Solomon is saying here in these two verses? Life is so complicated, too filled with riddles and mysteries for anyone, even the one who claimed to be wise, to be able to figure out all the answers. No one has all the answers this side of heaven. No one can understand all the mysteries in this world. We can get so far in unraveling some mysteries. So especially as men send, you know, space vessels out into the outer space, they get only a glimpse of it. In fact, such a minor fraction of the mysteries in our universe. We can get so far in unraveling the mysteries. Partial answers can be given. Tentative solutions may be offered. But no one dares to claim that he really understands everything about suffering and injustices and the riddles and mysteries of life. This side of heaven, as Paul says, we see to a glass dimly. The person who claims to know everything or thinks he knows everything is destined for many disappointments in life. Perhaps we can solve a puzzle here and there, but no one can comprehend the totality of things or explain all that God is doing. And therefore, we must be content with some degree of mystery in our life. A historian, Will Durant, surveyed human history in his multi-volume Story of Civilization. And he made this remark. He said, "Our knowledge is a receding mirage in an expanding desert of ignorance." So in other words, what he's saying is that the more we know, the more we recognize that there is so much more that we do not know. And so even with the internet knowledge explosion, you and I should recognize that there is so much more that we do not know. There is a gem of truth in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1 that if you and I could just grasp, then it will help us to better cope with the complexities of life. So let me read verse 1, Ecclesiastes 9, But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. So verse 1 says, no one can guarantee what his life will bring. Whether it is love or hate, we can't know. We can't know for certain. Whether it is blessing or misfortune, like in Kobe Bryant's case, no one knows. Are you ready for this? Not even the righteous and the wise. Not even the righteous and the wise. The only comfort for the righteous and the wise is that our lives are in the hands of God. That's the comfort that we can have. Of course, this fact presents a more serious problem to some people. If God is in control, why do things seem so out of control? So that's a question that as Christians, we constantly struggle with. You see, God is certainly in control, but we cannot always figure out what he is up to. Being in the hands of God is therefore no guarantee of economic prosperity, of physical health, freedom from pain, popularity, as some preachers in certain realm of Christianity talks about the health and wealth gospel. They promise that. But in reality, nobody knows. Nobody can guarantee that. We do not know what troubles will bring us tomorrow, what troubles we will face tomorrow. But we can know one thing beyond a shadow of a doubt, and that is a caring God, a sovereign God, is in absolute control, and nothing happens to us, his people, without his permission. While we may not understand everything that our God allows in our life, but we can be comforted by the fact that our lives are in his hand and he is working out his purposes in and through us. Most of us know this verse in Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9, God saying to us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And this is one of the most difficult lessons that we learn in life. But the sooner we learn this lesson, the better it is for us as we grapple with the hard facts of life. When you have found God through his Son, Jesus Christ, you have unlocked the only wisdom that really matters. And once you understand that, you begin to trust God for the bits and the pieces that you do not understand. The missing pieces need not make us unduly anxious or worrisome, because we know we are in his hands. That's what Ecclesiastes 9 verse 1 tells us. We can trust this God. We must remember that it is the work that God has done, as Solomon says, that we cannot understand. It is not the work of a cosmic madman, as some would say, nor is this blind chance of fate that the secularists think is at work in the universe. It is God's work. It is God who is at work. And all that is left to us is to stand before God and confess with appropriate awe and wonder the great affirmation of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Let me read from the J.B. Phillips translation. Here Paul says, frankly, I stand amazed at the unfathomable complexity of God's wisdom and knowledge. How could man ever understand his reasons for action or explain his methods of working? For who has known the mind of God, or who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Remember this, brothers and sisters, remember this truth. Whenever we are baffled by the complexities of life, that God is in absolute control, like Job found out. So that's the first point. Life is too complex to be fully understand. Then secondly, death is too certain to fretfully avoid. Verses 2 to 6. Let me read verse 2 and verse 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2 and verse 3. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. Verse 3, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, and the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Woody Allen quipped, he said, I quote, I'm not afraid to die, I just do not want to be there when it happens. I'm not afraid to die, I just do not want to be there when it happens. My response to him is that, but you will be there when it happens. And so will you and I, brothers and sisters. For there is no escaping of death, no matter who we are. Kobe Bryant and his daughter, Gianna, and the other seven on board the helicopter were there when this event happened. You see, in all the uncertainties of life, one thing is certain. Solomon puts it this way, the same destiny awaits everyone. I'm just paraphrasing what he said. The same event happens to all, whether you are the righteous or the wicked, the clean or the unclean, the good or the bad, the one who sacrifices, I mean the righteous person, or the one who doesn't sacrifice, the irreligious person, the secular person, doesn't matter. The same event happened to all. Death is no respecter of persons. It is still experienced by all. We will all face death until the Lord comes and receives us into the clouds. And Christian too will experience the deep pain and grief over the loss of a loved one. If you and I have not experienced that, we will too. And I'm sure all of us have to some extent. I told you, more than 10 years ago, I lost my younger brother to cancer. Some people may argue that if both the godly and the sinner share a common destiny, then why bother to live a godly life? Good question. What's the answer? Yes, we may share a common destiny on earth, but we do not have the same destiny in eternity. We do not share a common destiny in eternity. On earth, yes, we all face the same destiny. We all die. But in eternity, only those who believe in Jesus Christ will have eternal life to God. So that is the big difference. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that is our eternal destiny. So it's not the same destiny. On earth, yes, we all face death, but in eternity, those who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. You see, death is such a grim reality that it will either bring out the best in people or the worst in them. And too often, it is the worst. People will do almost anything but repent in order to escape death. They will occupy themselves with lots of activities. They will get drunk. They will plunge into senseless pleasure one after another, all to keep the reality of death at bay, at arm's length. But these pursuits, these worldly pursuits, only distract people from the real battle. They don't end the war because all of us, whether we are righteous or wicked, our last enemy is still there. Because death will end everything, therefore life becomes very valuable. And it is so valuable that anything alive is better than death. So Solomon says in verse 4 that anyone among the living has hope He says, even a living dog is better than a dead lion. In those days, a dog was considered a despicable animal, not like today, what, dogs are precious. You know, you need to spend more money on a dog than to feed a child, you know, and realize when you see a doctor, a GP, or you send your dog to a vet, it costs you more than to send your son to a GP. But in those days, dog was considered a despicable animal. The lion, however, has always been viewed as a beast of power, of majesty, and grandeur. For the lion is the king of the jungle. In our text here, Solomon is not giving advice on how to choose a household pet for your children. He was simply saying that he would rather be a living dog than a dead lion. As despicable as a dog is, it is better than to be a dead lion. In other words, better to be alive than to be dead. Why? Let's get ready for the answer. Verse 5 tells us, it is very important if you could grasp this truth. Why? For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Why is the living dog better than the dead lion? Because the living know that they will die, but the dead knows nothing. The dead does not know what is happening. He's already dead. But the living knows and can respond to it. The dead cannot add anything to the reward or the reputation, but the living can. The dead cannot relate to other things or people on earth, but the living can. So here Solomon is emphasizing the importance of seizing opportunities while we are still alive, because death will end all our opportunities here on earth. While we are still alive, no matter how many more years we have, we can still do something about our life. We can still make use of the opportunities that God gave us. While we are still alive, there is opportunity to prepare for death. And there is time to prepare to meet God, our Maker. But the moment we die, no more chance, no more opportunity to get right with God. So, second point is very critical. Death is too certain to frightfully avoid. One of the best places in my ministry as a pastor is during wake services and funeral services. We have a captured audience, even those who are outside the church, and they will hear things like what I just told you, to grapple with the fact of that we will all die, and what we do with our opportunity while we are still alive. And this is something that we must understand. Death is too certain to fretfully avoid. The sooner we face it so that we can live more purposefully while on earth. And then thirdly, life is too uncertain to predict. Verses 11 to 18. So notice that I missed quite a chunk there. Don't worry, that will come in the response. Very rare in a sermon that I rearrange the order the verses appear in the Bible. That's the reason for that. Thirdly, life is too uncertain to predict. Let me read verses 1, verses 11 to 12. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and change happen to them all. Verse 12, how man doesn't know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of men are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. See, our abilities, our skills and talents, even our education, cannot guarantee us success. While it is generally true that the fastest runners often win the race, the strongest soldiers often win the battle, and the smartest and the most skillful workers get the best paying job. Well, that is generally true, but it is not always so. The best athlete doesn't always win the race. That's what Solomon is saying. The best athlete doesn't always win the race. So take Marion Jones from the USA, for example. She was expected to win 4 gold medals at the 1999 World Athletics Championship in Seville, Spain. And Marion Jones won the 100-meter sprint for women as expected. But when it comes to the long jump event, usually sprinters are also very good in long jump also because of the sprint that they make. But in the long jump event, she came in only third. And of course, that long jump event was marked by controversy. And then disaster struck in her third event when Jones was running in the semifinals of the women 200-meter race. She crumbled to the track on the home stretch and was carried off a stretcher. The best athlete doesn't always win the race. This is a fact of life. Life can be so unpredictable that the best athlete doesn't always win. And I shouldn't mention the names of these Premier League soccer clubs, but in recent weeks, the very good clubs, don't mention them, they were beaten, I would say thrashed, by lesser teams. So that's a fact of life. Yes, they may win most of the time, but not always. And then Solomon also said, the strongest army doesn't always win the battle. I can't help but to think about Alexander the Great. So when I was in my school days, Alexander the Great was my hero as a history student. So Alexander the Great, his army, mighty army from Macedonia, conquered Greece, and together with his courageous soldier, they swept across the Middle East, Persia, modern-day Iraq and Iran, and all the way to the northern borders of India. But then at the prime of his life and at the peak of his empire, the great world conqueror, Alexander the Great, was taken ill when he was just 33 years old, at the prime of his life, and he died. So the strongest doesn't always win the battle. In our modern era, the former Soviet Union soldiers spent years in Afghanistan fighting the Mujahideens, but they had to, after many years, they had to withdraw the troops without winning the fight. Can you imagine the superpower cannot even win the so-called Mujahideens who fight in the using jungle warfare? They couldn't win. And of course, the U.S. Army is learning now today the same thing. And the U.S. is learning the hard truth that they can never win, even with the superior weaponry. They can't win the fight against the Taliban. The strongest army doesn't always win the battle. In short, sometimes talented and gifted people can fail miserably because of factors beyond their control. While we may try to make the most, you know, of our abilities to carve out a successful life for ourselves, bad things can happen to any one of us without any warning. Time and chance happen to them all, Solomon says. And when we least expect them, fish are caught in a net and birds are caught in the trap. And so apply to ourselves, so too we can be ensnared in bad times, sudden events that are really beyond us. And of course, the present COVID-19 pandemic around the world has caused many companies to fold. Even our national flyer, SIA, is not exempted. They are really good, struggling, floundering now. And many big companies around the world are doing that. So this is really unexpected. No matter how well run your management is or leadership is, how do you deal with a pandemic? And so this is a challenge. So Solomon's words here in chapter 9 are very true and very factual. So in other words, there are no guarantees in life. There are no slick formulas. And becoming a Christian does not exempt us from the ordinary accidents and tragic experiences of life, as some Christian preachers and wisely teach. So if you listen to some preachers, we would think that being a Christian makes us immune from all illnesses, from all sicknesses, that no financial disaster will ever strike a Christian, and that you will never have any crisis in life. But of course, when their members encounter crisis, they will be duly disappointed. So they use an analogy. Some people feel that Christians never need an umbrella when it rains. So when it rains, when you walk out without umbrella, everywhere will be wet, but there will be a patch of dryness around you. But we know that that's not the reality, even though some misunderstood the word of God in those regards. Experience soon teaches us a few hard lessons. As Christians, we continue to live in a fallen world, this side of heaven. And the same fallen environment affects us, and it does other people. Viruses and bacteria don't distinguish the Christian from the non-Christian. So mosquito doesn't screech to a halt when it comes to you and say, oh, this is a Christian, cannot bite. Mosquito wouldn't do that. So would viruses and bacteria, they wouldn't do that. It just doesn't work that way. The stock market is not particularly kind to you just because you are a Christian. It doesn't mean that every stock that you invest in will surely go up in value. It doesn't always, as some among us probably have learned the hard way. In verses 13 to 16, Solomon tells us a very interesting story. Hope you discuss it in your CG. To show the fickleness of people, how people change their mind. So there was this town where there's only a few people, not many people living in it. And one day, a powerful king from nearby came with his mighty army and besieged the town. But there was a poor man in the town, a wise man. He's poor, but he was wise, living in the city. And by his wisdom, the city was saved from destruction, like a Zhuge Liang, you know, a wise man who was able to use strategy and able to deliver the city from the mighty king army. But the hard fact is that soon they forget about the man, the poor man and the wise man, the fact that he ever saved the city. And so the poor man was forgotten and he stayed poor. Brothers and sisters, this is something that you and I must really grapple with. We are talking about the hard facts of life. The fact is that people are fickle-minded. They don't act in a consistent and rational way all the time. You can perform some great act of kindness or service or ministry, and those who have benefited will soon forget about you. Rather than expressing their gratitude and appreciation, they will take you for granted. And it hurts. This is a fact of life. The sooner you and I grasp this fact and accept this reality, the better it is for us to be able to cope with the hard facts of life and disappointment. What is our response? This response is slightly longer because of the verses that I've deliberately missed out. Since life is full of complexities and uncertainties and death is unavoidable, what should be our response? And according to Solomon, our response is to live life to the full now. Not wait till we go to heaven. Now. Abundant life starts now. God has given us good gifts to enjoy, so we need to enjoy them now. So three things he mentioned here in our response. First, enjoy your life. Verses 7 and 8. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. So food and wine are seen as basic gifts of God. And there is nothing like a good meal for a way to really enjoy ourselves. I'm not talking about indulging, but I'm talking about enjoying good food and wine. Don't wait for a special occasion for you to do that. Don't wait until you retire
you may not be able to enjoy it now, okay? Don't wait for a special occasion. And this is something that I've learned in my own family growing up. My stepfather, he doesn't have a fixed salary. He sells used stamps to bookstores when I was young, and I helped him wash those stamps, those postage stamps on envelopes. And so no fixed salary. But whenever he got a good sale, he will come back with Gomez curry from Selegie Road. And we just indulge. And he doesn't wait until special occasion, not only during a birthday. And I've learned that in my own home as well. Don't wait until a birthday party or anniversary to enjoy good food. And my family, my children knows that. And whether it is salmon or crab or whatever, we don't always eat it, but we don't wait for special occasion to have good food. One of the problems many people face today, even Christians, is that they do not know how to enjoy the blessings God has given them. They postpone their enjoyment. But Solomon said, enjoy your life now. Verse 7, why? Because Solomon said, God has already approved what you do. It is now that God favors you. It is now that God approves you. So there's no point in postponing your enjoyment. Many people waited too long to enjoy the blessings God has showered upon them. They waited for a promotion, and they waited until they, get the dream house, or they waited until their children grew up. But see, life is so full of uncertainties and death so unavoidable that often this kind of waiting is in vain. So before we know it, we're either too weak to enjoy or too late to do so. So enjoy now because God approves of you now. Verse 8 may not make much sense to us, but let me explain that. But the original readers would have understood Solomon perfectly. What Solomon is saying here is that he said, wear fine clothes with a dash of perfume or cologne. Okay, sometimes I sit on the bus or MRT, some ladies sit, even few seats away, could smell the whole thing cannot be too overpowering, but a little bit dash of cologne and perfume would be good. So in other words, Solomon is saying, wear fine clothes and with a dash of perfume or cologne, so therefore don't smell like a slob, a dirty, stinking slob. He's encouraging us to enjoy the comforts that God has so graciously provided for us. He's not advocating selfish pleasure-seeking, but he's recommending that we make sensible use of the comforts that God has provided for us. So take what God gives and enjoy your life, what he has provided. Don't feel guilty about enjoying yourself, provided you have been giving faithfully to the church or to missions work, or when you see someone who is in need, you have shared your blessing tangibly with those people who are in need. Provided you have done all that, don't let anyone make you feel guilty for enjoying your life. Don't let an oversensitive conscience trouble you when you enjoy God's blessing. And let me say something else here. Don't worry about what other people say and about the good things that you get yourself and for your family. So long as you have not stolen, you have not cheated people, so long as you have been giving generously to the Lord, by all means, enjoy his blessing. You only need to be thankful to God for his gift. So first one is very important. I want you to turn to your neighbors and say, please enjoy your life. It's very important. Secondly, enjoy your wife. Verse 9. So, verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your life, your vain life here on earth under the sun. You see, marriage is not a blissful cocoon that protects the happy couple from the uncertainties and problems of life. And they live happily ever after. It's only in a fairy tale. In real life, it doesn't happen that way. There will be challenges in a marriage. It may bring hurts and pain.
Some problems cannot be fully resolved easily. In fact, I always tell people 80% of what you do not like about your husband or your wife, they will never be able to change. I'm not talking about moral issues, but I'm talking about idiosyncrasies. And you just got to accept them as it is because you can't change them anyway. But all these problems should not stop us from enjoying the person we have promised God to love and to cherish. So no matter how difficult life can be, there is great joy in the home of the woman who respects her husband and the husband who loves his wife. Let me address husbands particularly. I know it is difficult to enjoy the woman who doesn't respect you, who doesn't fully appreciate the good that you have done for the family despite your best efforts, who doesn't respond to you. The Word of God says, don't give up trying to enjoy her with God's help. You can enjoy each other. This is what the Word of God says, not what Pastor Kenny say. Enjoy your wife. Many couples are wrong to think that the time to enjoy each other was in the past, but today more challenging. The husband or the wife whom you love and enjoy so much when you were both younger can still be enjoyed now as you mature in your age. And of course, many changes could have taken place. The wife will no longer be the stunning beauty queen that you married her for in the first place. And the husband that you married, no longer the Pierce Brosnan. Pierce Brosnan also grown old already. And no longer the very nice, handsome man, the physique that he has. And no longer muscular. But no matter what, enjoyment can still be rich and companionship sweet if husband and wife go on giving themselves to each other. So brothers and sisters, whether you are newly married or have been married for many years, keep enjoying each other today. Don't wait until it is too late when God takes your spouse away. Enjoy him or her now. So we're talking about the response. Secondly, enjoy your wife, and finally, enjoy your work. Verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. The Jewish people look upon work not as a curse, but as a stewardship from God. And that's what is our Christian response as well. Here, when Solomon says, do it with your might, suggests two things. That means, give your best effort. And then it also means, do it while you still have the strength. Because when we come to chapter 12, we will see what happened to life when we don't have the strength. So make the most of your opportunities. Life is what you make of it. You know, every day when I go home, when I take 168 bus, and sometimes I stop one or two stops early and to walk, and I'll have to climb the overhead bridge. And each time I climb the overhead bridge, I thank God. God, thank you for the strength that I can still climb the overhead bridge. I'm 64 now. Thank God I can still able to climb. My knees never give me problem. So we must thank God for the ability while we are still able to do some of the things. Because the time will come, we will not be able to do those things. And we must enjoy our life and our work. And when I visit members in the hospital, especially since I came to this church, I visited more people in the hospital than in my previous church. But each time I go and visit, I thank God that I'm the one who visits people and not people visit me. So there's something you must be thankful to God for as well, where we still have the strength. So make the most of your opportunity because life is what you make of it. And we will have plenty of opportunities out of heaven. We can either sit there, do nothing, and let opportunities slip by, or we can make the most of them. We can go through life as if suffering from a premature senility. You know, sometimes we live as if we are senile or having dementia, you know. In this life, God has given us energy.
mental strength and ability, wisdom and knowledge. So let's use them. Let us make our work count. Enjoy our work. And it is fun. So let me conclude by saying this. Since death is unavoidable and life is so unpredictable, the only course that we can safely take is to yield ourselves into the hands of God, our Maker, and walk by faith with Him holding our hands and leading us wherever He wants us to go. You and I don't live by explanations, especially when we encounter crisis, mysteries, and riddles in life. We don't live by explanation. We live by promises. God's promises that He is holding our hand. We don't depend on luck, but on the providential working of our loving Father as we entrust ourselves into His hand. And as we obey Him by faith, whenever He opened doors of opportunity for us, whether personally as Christians or corporately as a church. There will always be enigmas and problems and riddles and mysteries in life. But we must not allow them to rob us of the joy that God wants us to have. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we want to thank You for Your word to us this morning, and especially this season in our life as a nation, in fact, as the whole world, as we encounter the challenge of COVID-19, this pandemic. Your word brings us much reassurance that as we grapple with the hard facts of life, Lord, we know that our lives are in Your hand. And help us to stay calm, to stay peaceful, and help us to open our eyes to the opportunities that You may avail for us individually as well as a church to take, so that we can make a big impact. We can be an influence. We can be a blessing to people, not only in our community here, but in our focus country as well. So help us, O Lord, we pray, and help us never to lose faith, knowing that You are our Maker. And whenever we follow Your direction, Lord, You always lead us. Not that it is plain sailing and smooth sailing, but You will lead us through with Your Holy Spirit guiding us. So thank You, Lord, for hearing this, our prayer. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.